study tonight and get back into the book of Ephesians. And I stopped last week with plenty of time, and I'm going to do so tonight, but I stopped on purpose exactly where we are. We are going to pick up in Ephesians chapter 1. We will read verses 18 through 23 to start up with, but we'll be opening up, speaking briefly on verse 20, and then tying and getting into verse 21 tonight. And again, as I mentioned already, I stopped here on purpose last week because of the wonderful topic that we're going to see in verse 21. Just looking at one thing here off the top of my head so that we can, I may look at here in just a second. So Ephesians chapter 1, looking at verse 18 with me, the Bible says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, for to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power." Now that power, guys, we see referenced in verse 20 as to what it did, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So as we kind of backtrack a little bit here in verse 20, as it's tied into the latter part of verse 19, we finished off last week in speaking about that power, the very same power that wrought in Christ when there's the delineating factor. So the power we know is the Holy Spirit of God. This is that ascousia power. It's that all jurisdiction. It's the power that Jesus Christ was referencing in Luke 24 when he says, "All power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth." And then he said that you're going to be endued with power, that dunamis power that we get the word dynamite from. We spoke about that Sunday, which is really on the heels of this and last Wednesday. We are filled with that same Holy Ghost. Now, it says this power in verse 19. It says, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the mighty power was produced, was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It is the Holy Spirit of God that raised the Lord Jesus Christ up from the dead, and he wrought in him, and not only did he raise him up from the dead, but he set him down at his own right hand in heavenly places, but he put him in a geographical position, which brings us to where we are tonight. And it says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Jesus Christ, right now, Jesus Christ is above all. We need to understand that. The word above here in verse 21 is used in the sense of his geographical location. If you were to write out to the side in your margin or maybe in your notes tonight, Ezekiel 28 verse 14, when we find the sin that Lucifer created, the Bible says in verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of the fire." It goes on to say in verse 15, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." Now we know the sin that Lucifer created. He said five things: "I will do this, I will do that." His fifth thing that sealed his fate was, "I will be like the Most High." Okay? He wanted to exalt his throne above the stars of God. What was he saying when he says, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God"? He was saying, "I will be like the Most High. I'm going to be equal with Jesus Christ." Where is Jesus Christ? He is above all. So no, you're not going to do that, Lucifer. No, anyone else is not going to do that. He is already above all. He's above all names, above in this world and the world to come. He's above all geographically tonight. He is at that throne. His everything he has is above all. He is over the universe geographically. He is over the universe directionally, and He is over everything in the universe in relation to His power and authority. I referenced Luke 24 just a moment ago. He says, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. All right? What is heaven and in earth? Now, you may want to split hairs over this and say, well, which heaven is He speaking of? Is He speaking about the first heaven, second heaven, third heaven? He's speaking about all heavens, okay? He has been given all power in heaven, the third heaven, and He's been given all power in the earth, second heaven, first heaven, and the world. Jesus Christ has all jurisdiction. He is above all things and everything in all creation. He is above devils, demons, if you will, angels, cherubim, seraphim. He's above all archangels, and we only know two that are named. Really, we only know one that is named the archangel, which is Michael. Gabriel is never called an archangel. So, I mean, I know people say, well, there's another name out there. And just for the record, guys, Moroni, that the Mormons claim, is not found in the 66 books of the Word of God. He doesn't exist, okay? There is no other name. There's only two angels that we know that are named, all right? Other than, and Lucifer wasn't an angel. He was a cherubim. All right, cherubim are not angels. Seraphim are not angels. Angels don't have wings. They look like men. That's what an angel looks like. Okay? And so we need to be very clear about that if we're going to believe the Bible tonight. So we have Lucifer, the light bearer, who is a named cherubim. And then we have a named angel by the name of Gabriel. And then we have the archangel. It doesn't say a archangel. It's the archangel. So that tells me there's one. Okay? If I was to say the pastor of a church, that means it's one pastor. Amen? There's one pastor, okay? And so let's make that clear. So when we say archangel, he's, you know, so Jesus Christ is above the archangel. All of them are subject to Him. Thrones, dominion, principalities, powers, nations. All of these are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the power that was wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and put Him at the right hand of the Father and exalted Him geographically, directionally, as well as authoritatively above all things. Colossians in chapter 1, verses 16 through 19 tells us this: for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. So we need to understand that here tonight, that He has power over all dominions, thrones, powers, nations, and all this and that. What you need to understand, verse 17 of Colossians 1, right in the middle of our screen, that He is before all things. So before anything was, Jesus Christ is. Okay? And by Him all things consist. Molecularly speaking, biologically speaking, neurologically speaking, everything is held together by Jesus Christ. Now, you know, to a non-believer, to a non-church goer, to a, even a person who attends church, you know, whenever they feel like it, to someone who does not believe the Bible, that I would say as we do, okay, that's nonsense to them. They don't understand that the pew that you're sat in right now is only holding you up because Jesus Christ Himself wills it to happen, okay? Don't ever think that that the 6 days of creation happen by the words of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, by the thoughts of the Father, and then He just took His hands off of it and says, well, it's up to you now. See, that's what environmentalists think. That's what these climate lunatics, that's where they think that you and I are so powerful that we can destroy what is consisting by Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's what they think. Do you really believe methane gas out of your car or the backside of a cow is affecting the ozone? The ozone layer in Nebraska, that was the biggest scam. I used to say it was the biggest scam until, you know, the expose of the so-called recycling that we have. Make sure you separate them into 14 different colored bags so they can throw them into the same truck. There you go. That's good, isn't it? That's what we need to do, okay? It's all a scam, guys. I mean, I know, I'm not trying to upset your apple cart, but, I mean, How many videos do you need to see of the dudes dumping it in the same truck, right? But the whole thing in Nebraska, in the middle of Nebraska, there's a place called Junietta. And it's called Junietta Feed Yard. It's the second largest feed stock yard, cattle yard, I believe, in America. Well, we used to ride by it. Stinks to high heaven, man. I'm telling you, it's one of those. It's terrible. Mounds of manure like you would not believe. So in the early 90s, when the ozone opened up in the central and center of America, you know, the climate people went bonkers. You know, your left wing, you know, I mean, well, I say they went bonkers. Compared to today, they were actually quite sane. But they went nuts and they started bringing up all of these things, and they kept throwing out this word greenhouse effect and greenhouse effect. And I'm sitting over here. I'm just a jock, man. I'm just a college student. You know, I mean, I'm a ball player, you know what I'm saying? But I knew what a greenhouse was, and I knew how a greenhouse operated. And I brought it up to one of my professors one time. I said, but professor, I said, doesn't a greenhouse build up heat in there? Then when there's too much heat, don't you open the top of the greenhouse to release the heat so that, you know, so the plants and the flowers and all that you're growing in the greenhouse are healthier than they were before? Isn't that something that you do on purpose? Well, yeah. But that's not what we're talking about when it comes to the ozone. I'm like, well, why not? Then don't call it greenhouse effect, right? Well, I don't understand it. Explain it to me. Couldn't explain it to me. And then, of course, we all know by now, about 6-7 years later, all of a sudden, that big hole that was in Nebraska and the ozone was gone. It disappeared. Now, they wouldn't say it was a miracle, but they did come up with the idea that global warming was a scam, so now we got to call it climate change. You know, like seasons. The ozone opened up, guys, to release what heat was there. It was a natural occurrence that the one who created the earth enabled to happen. The one in whom all things consist. Amen. I'm just going to stick with my Bible. Amen. And the scammers can continue to scam. If we live long enough, or if God doesn't come back in time, there's going to be another scam out there. I still remember the scams kicked off by El Nino. Remember that one? You know, El Nino. Oh, the tides and all this and that. You know, the iceberg is going to melt so bad that, you know, there's not going to be any icebergs. What did Al Gore say? I want to say he said by 2024 or something, we're all going to be underwater. Well, we're not underwater, and there's more polar bears alive now than there was when he said that in the 60s. Mr. I invented the Internet. No. So all I'm saying, I know I'm kind of being sarcastic tonight. I'm trying to bring right back down to the idea that trust the book that created science. The Bible speaks about science falsely so-called. Jesus Christ. Now, again, guys, this doesn't mean you go out and litter on the road. Take care of our area, all right? Don't junk it up. I mean, you know, we want to live in a clean area. But I'm not buying into the idea that my car is, you know, pollution kills. You know, you just want to limit speed. It's just about control. You want to continue to rob people of having ambition in their life to be better. That's how the same clowns continue to get in office in our area here. Lack of ambition for becoming better than you were yesterday in our community. So let's stick the same people that's going to hold you down so you have an excuse to do nothing. Right? All right, we'll move on. So Jesus Christ is above all, both directionally, geographically, authoritatively. He's above all mankind and beast. You can write down Isaiah 11. We won't go there. He's above all plants, ocean, mountains. You can read Psalm 148. Jesus Christ today is above the stars, the galaxies, the planets, atoms, protons, neutrons, electrons. We read this in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That He's above all, positionally, geographically, directionally, authoritatively. All things consist and all things subsist by His directive or permissive will. And He has been exalted to a place above every name. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. He is above every name. He is above everything. All things exist and subsist directed by His directive or permissive will in the church age, in the tribulation period, in the millennium, or in eternity. He is above all and in you all. All hell, power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. That's what the old hymn says. Psalm 138, verse 2 tells us, I will worship toward the holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified, watch this, thy word above all thy name. You want to know one of the reasons why we should be a Bible believer? And again, I keep using this phrase, why we should become a slave to the Scripture. Forget tradition. Forget man's word. A slave to the Scripture. Only His word. Denise and I had the awesome opportunity of visiting Hampton Court Palace yesterday. She wanted to see the tulips. I just wanted to bask in the history where in 1604, King James I commissioned the King James Bible, the AV 1611, to be translated into English. Only His word was ever exalted above His name. And this is why His word is the perennial and eternal target to those who are led and directed by Satan. Even though they appear kind and sweet, anyone that wants to correct His word, they have indirectly placed your authority above the supreme authority of heaven and earth. Ephesians 1:21. See guys, here's the deal. If you can correct the Word of God, you have indirectly placed your authority above the supreme authority of heaven and earth. All power has been given unto Him in heaven and earth. He is above all things in heaven and earth, in this world, this current world now, and in the world to come. And yet, when His name is above all those names, when He is positioned directionally, authoritatively, geographically, above all things, and then He's been given a name above all names, and then the only thing that is above His name is His Word. And somebody has the audacity to say, well, let me give you a better word for that. Well, this really should say this, or we should take this out. What you've done, by proxy, I may even be as kind tonight to say that you've done inadvertently placed your authority above the supreme authority of all heaven and earth. And guys, that's a dangerous, 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 dangerous place to be. You say, preacher, are you just simple-minded enough to believe the Word of God the way it says and believe what it says, not worry about what it means? Yep. Do you know why I'm simple-minded like that? Because what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Salvation is simple. The Word of God is simple. Don't tell me you can't understand the these and the thous and the ye. Don't give me that. Seventh grade is what, Denise? How old? 13 years old? I think I was 12 years old in seventh grade. I was young, so we'll be nice. A 13-year-old person, average person at 13 years of age, should have the reading level or ability to understand every single word in this Bible. Understand the grammatics of it, the positions of it. Okay? All the modern versions, you've got to have a 12th grade or university level reading ability to understand just the grammatics of it. So I'm saying all that thing, guys, just to understand, if Jesus Christ, and we know He's geographically above all things, we know He's positionally above all things, we know He's authoritatively above all things, we know that He's directionally above all things, He has all power in heaven and earth, and yet His word is above His name tonight, and we think we can correct His name, then you place yourself above the one that saved your soul. It's a bad place to be. So we'll keep reading Ephesians chapter 1 again. The Bible tells us about all things here. Verse 21 tells us, far above all principality and power and might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is world to come. Verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet. Now, this is, again, a geographical sense that he has placed all things. Geographically speaking, the earth is merely his footstool. Matthew chapter 5, verse 35 tells us, "Nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." All of his enemies, though, all right, all of his enemies have yet to be conquered. All right, bear with me on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 26 says, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." All right? Now, all things are under his feet. Geographically speaking, we understand that. Matthew 5, 35. But all of the enemies have yet to be conquered, and all of them have yet kissed the feet. They have yet to kiss the feet of the Son. Psalm 2, verse 12, which is on the screen. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him." So understand that all the enemies of the Lord have yet to be conquered. Death will be the final thing to be conquered, and those who have yet to kiss the feet of the Lord. Psalm 110, verses 1 through 6 tells us, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at the right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries." No, they haven't kissed the Son yet, but they will. But they will. The Bible says that he is the head of the church, and he is the only head of the church that the church has ever had or will ever have. There is no visible head on this earth. There is no visible head of the body. For we enter the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We enter that church by his Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us this: "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling." We are baptized into it by the Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13: "For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So, according to John 4:24, God is a Spirit. Remember that? God is a Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So since God is a Spirit, the head must be a spiritual head, and our head today, the head of the church, is in heaven. Is in heaven. Saved people are breathing the air today of the third heaven, if you want to think about it, in eternity. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven." In Ephesians 2, 6, he says, "It hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now again, we talked about this in the weeks past. As a child of God, as a saved, born-again individual, we are dwelling and living in two separate locations simultaneously. We are in Christ today, who is at the right hand of the Father. So therefore, we are in the third heaven, breathing third heaven air. Amen. But yet, we are still down here in the midst of the Cunning Valley at the present moment. And we're breathing this air down. We're doing both at the same time. And we need to understand that. That's what the Bible is very clear. But when it comes to that head over the body, we are the church. That one head is a spiritual body. And that that one head is a spiritual body or a spiritual head. And that head is the Lord Jesus Christ. So look there in verse 22 and 23. "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things," watch this, "to the church," watch, here's the answer, "which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So here's what we have to understand. What is the body of Christ? Well, the body of Christ is the same thing as the bride of Christ. It's there in black and white. "Over all things to the church, which is his body." Okay? Notice the definition. The church here is not a political hierarchy. It's not a reform society. It's not a social club. It's not a fraternity. It's not a house of merchandise. It's not an involved commitment. It's not a place of amusement. It's not a spokesman for the underprivileged either. The church is His body. There's an argument, and many men are probably they're afraid to address the issue. They don't want to address the issue, or they're very dogmatic on either side of the coin. Ephesians is broken up into three units. Chapter 1 and 2 is referring to a universal church. Okay? Now, when you use that phrase, universal church, you know what the word Catholic means? The word Catholic, what it actually means? Universal. Okay? So the danger of saying a universal church is that somebody erroneously are going to link you to saying, well, then everybody in the world is in the church. That ain't true. Every saved, born-again individual who has been baptized, as we just read a moment ago, by the Holy Spirit of God into this body is part of, you want to call it, a universal church. Amen? They're not in the local church right now. They're not inside our local called-out assembly of believers. They're not here. But they are in the body of Christ. Okay? And I believe there's going to be many people at the judgment seat of Christ who are going to suffer a massive loss when they're tried so as by fire because they didn't think church was important. I personally, my personal opinion on that right there is that, you know, saying that you can be a Christian and not go to church is like saying you're married and not going home. Okay? You know, if you love your wife and you love your husband, you go home and you spend time with them. Amen? Now, I understand, once you're in the body of Christ, you're not getting out, whether you're in the local church or not. But you need fellowship and feeding. That's a commandment. Amen? Forsake not the assemblage of yourself together. Again, I go back. It's got to be written upon the calendar of your heart. Sunday, Wednesday, whenever your church doors are open, you, your family, you need to be in church. And stop all the excuses. Amen? Don't give me the children thing. I hear that so often. We raised four children on the end of a church pew. We didn't get up and go, Junior, you want to go to church? No. It's Sunday. We go to church. It's what we do. It's that simple. Now, having said that, again, Ephesians 1 and 2, dealing with the universal church, the body of Christ. Ephesians 3 and 4 is dealing with the local New Testament church, what we are sat in here together as a local called assembly of believers. And then Ephesians 5 and 6 is the actions of both local and body of Christ, the church. Okay? It's not a fraternity. The church is His body. Christ's earthly body was a body of humility and meekness. He sought the lost. He believed the word. He never condoned formalism. He didn't condone ritualism. He blasted at the ecumenical council of his day. And he wore no crown, but yet a crown of thorns. That's what he did. And that's what we need to ask. Does that describe you within the church today? Verse 23 says, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. It's self-explanatory, verse 23 is. The AV perfectly describes who the Lord Jesus Christ is, makes it very, very clear. The spiritual body of Jesus Christ is the church. The physical body is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. You can write down Acts 2:34, and you write down Hebrews 12:2. Okay? His spiritual body, and listen very carefully to this, we're almost finished because I want to make sure we get a hold of this fullness of Him that filleth all in all, which is His body relating to the church. And then at the end, the statement says, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So His spiritual body is His fullness that filleth all in all. Catch that what I said. His spiritual body, which is the church, is His fullness that filleth all in all. The one who fills the universe, chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, lives in His body, which is the church. And He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the Bible says. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is true in the past, it's true in the present. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ as a man on this earth. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18 says, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. John 14 in verse 10 says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. All right? So the fullness of the Godhead, all right, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ as a man on the earth. Now the fullness of the Godhead dwells in His spiritual body. We see that in verse 23, our final verse for tonight, and it's supported by Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, which says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's supported by Ephesians 4:19, who being past feelings hath given himself over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. Okay? Alright, so we have to understand that when we look at this fullness, who is this fullness? So His spiritual body is His fullness. Okay? Sorry. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily as Jesus Christ as a man on this earth. And then again, coming now, as we see in verse 23, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in His spiritual body, which is at the right hand of the Father. Okay? Makes sense tonight? That finishes. Again, I personally think verse 23 is a very self-explanatory verse, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. But the fullness of the Godhead, which is in Jesus Christ, we see that as He is on this earth. And then there's the fullness of the Godhead that filleth all in all, that is in His spiritual body today, that is at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Amen? Cool. Bow your heads, if you will. Father in heaven, thank You, Lord, for the time, the Bible study tonight. We pray that You would take this Word, write it upon our hearts, and help us to continue to grasp Ephesians 1 more and more. Help us grasp it in a deeper manner. Help us apply it into our life on a daily basis, Father. Even if it just gives us the encouragement to know that the power of the Holy Spirit of God, in whom raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set Him at the right hand of the Father and spoke and moved upon the face of the deep to make the world be created, is the same Holy Spirit that is dwelling in us. The same one that sent that Holy Spirit is the same one who everything is consisted in Him and He allows to exist in this world today. So even if, Father, all that we get out of this first chapter of Ephesians would be the encouragement, Father, the comfort, Lord, the esteem to go forward and be a witness to the lost and dying, then let it be so. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen.